going to be okay. We're going to make it. I know you've had a couple of weeks off on Numbers because Brother Dan was with us a couple of weeks ago, and then I wasn't here last week, but here we are again. Numbers. This is a pretty neat chapter, though, in Numbers. This is one of those pivotable, it can be pivotable, but it is actually pivotal chapter in Numbers. This is where the spies go into Canaan. You know, this is referred to a number of times in the Old Testament. And if you don't know what is being talked about, then you really don't get all of the good stuff out of the other places where it's talked about. One of the things that we'll learn in another place in Numbers is where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's a pretty important little passage because John 3:16 is based on that. And we'll find that out in Numbers too. So, you know, Numbers is a good book, and there's a lot of neat things here. This chapter, in just a casual reading, is not the deepest of chapters in Numbers. It's rather straightforward. But I've got a side study that I want to deal with when we get there here in just a few moments. Verse 1, Numbers chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. These were their names, from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, these are going to be really bad, son of Zachor, from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, from the son of Hori, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodai, from the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali, from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi. Don't you think it took a while to learn to say that one? You know, sometimes you just wonder where these names come from. You can't help it. Mom and Dad sitting around saying, "What do you think we want to name them?" Yeah, how about Vophsi? Sounds like a good, unique name. I don't think you see it anywhere else in the Scripture. You know, I'm certain it had a meaning. Their names, of course, did have meanings back in those days, but it doesn't help us English speakers today. From the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machai, these were the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. That's an interesting little introduction there. The children of Israel have arrived at Kadesh. It actually says that in verse 26. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They are going to stay in this point for a long while. It appears God here instructs spies to go search out the promised land, doesn't it? I mean, look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a chief among them." It sounds just like God is the one that sent them out. But Scripture must interpret Scripture. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 19. Remember, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. The word actually just means second law. But Moses is here introducing why he's given the law a second time to these people. So in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 19, "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." That's where we find them at now. We just pointed that out. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. We are left. We're not given that in Numbers, that he said that way back here in Kadesh. But he did. Then all of you, verse 22 says, then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. They turned and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. So what we find out here is that God actually, again, allowed them what they wanted. They came, or Moses went to them and said, look, we've gotten right here. We are on the edge of the land that God has promised. Go get it. And what was their answer? You know, let's send some guys to check it out first. Let's see what kind of people are there. See what the land is like. Let's not just go in. Moses said, the Lord gave it to you. He's going to be with you. Go possess it. They said, right, let's send some spies. Then God says, that's fine. This is how we're going to do it. God's a God in order. And so God surely allowed them here to do what they wanted to do. We're told that in Deuteronomy. But we find out more than we just find out here in Numbers. They were not trusting the Lord. Is that a surprise? No, it's not. We don't often trust the Lord at times. You know, we shouldn't really knock them too much. But we've already seen in them that this is a normal problem for Israel. This is a repeated issue with them. They should have followed Psalms 37:5, which says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. But they didn't. They didn't. And we have those same tendencies. Clearly, God gave the people what they desired and instructed Moses to do it in an orderly fashion, which God is a God of order. We've seen that all the way through this book so far. Everything has been done in an orderly fashion. A chief from each tribe was to be sent forth. They're named individually. We read them. Notice specifically, Hoshea the son of Nun, as he's called in verse 8, was called Joshua by Moses. We're told that in verse 16. That's going to matter because Joshua actually becomes a rather big figure in the Old Testament. There is a book named after this man, Joshua. He is the man who actually follows Moses as the leader of Israel, and that is probably the best stage of conquest that Israel ever had under Joshua's leadership. We're obviously not going to make Joshua today or any time soon, but you should know that. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebohamoth. Then they went up to the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zon in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. So Moses gives them real clear instruction. Go look at the land. See if it's a good land. Go look at the people. See if they're weak, if they're strong, if they're few, if they're many. Go look at their cities. See if they're walled cities, if they're fortified, or see if they're just camps. There's no wall around the city. Find out about those things. These are normal instructions that a leader would give when he sends them to check out and spy and see what's going on. And this was about to be a time of warfare. You know, this was about to be a time when they were going to go in and take possession of the land and rid, really, the world of these people if they did everything that they were supposed to do. Later on, they don't, and it comes back to haunt them, of course. They were specifically told that they needed to bring back some fruit from the land. It says in verse 20, be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land. It was the season of the first ripe grapes. It does seem that they followed these instructions precisely. They went exactly where Moses told them to go. They looked and got information exactly as Moses told them to do. They got some grapes. By the way, this is such a land that when they got a cluster of grapes, a single cluster, the scripture says, it took two men to carry it on a pole. That's something. We don't buy those at Publix. This is a great land. That should have encouraged them to say, wow, we got to get this land. There's not a land like this. It didn't. That's right. They also brought back some pomegranates and figs. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill city. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. One fellow named here. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Well, that sounds a lot like God in the beginning said, do not eat of that tree, because you shall surely die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. And here, Caleb says, we are able. The men who were with him said, we are not able. Obviously opposing views, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are of great height. They're giants. There we saw the Nephilim. They say giants. The Hebrew word is specified here for us because there are several words actually rendered giants. This one is Nephilim. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. There we saw the Nephilim. Then in parentheses it says the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. So they said, what were these, just sumo wrestlers or what? I mean, were they just, you know, was it sort of like, you know, people that migrate up from Mexico, you know, generally are a shorter group of people. And they may be, you know, like Wendy's hot. And then there's the rest of us, you know. And we go eat at a place in on University Boulevard. I forget the name of the place that we eat, a Mexican place, one of the several we eat at weekly. But the little lady that runs the cash register, man, I mean, she is like Wendy is a giant compared to her. But that's just normal. I mean, that's just how they are. Is that what this is talking about, or is this is talking about something a lot bigger than that? Well, I think it's talking about something a whole lot different than that there. If you aren't careful, you will miss a point that I think is important. I want to talk for just a moment about, well, let's cover these blanks that I hadn't given you, I guess. The spies returned with a positive report about the land itself. The land was just as it had been described. It flows with milk and honey. Now, for those of you that are wondering about that little phrase, let me explain it to you. There was not milk and honey flowing down the crevices of the mountains. One person in this room just looked over and went, really? This is what it means. There was plenty of grazing places for the cows to be able to graze, and so they would produce milk. And there were plenty of places that there were vegetation and flowers and all these things for bees to live and produce honey. So it was a land flowing with milk and honey. I hate to break it to you. The spies had seemingly bad news about the people in the cities, though. They had great news about the land. The land was just like God said it would be, but He didn't tell us about the people. The people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. The big news, and we also saw the descendants of Anak there. Later they said that these were the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And they said, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. We can't beat these people. I recall one time that Elisha and his servant were battling a great army. And Elisha had great faith that they were going to overcome this army, the two of them. And the servant, like Todd would have been, was scared to death. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And over all the mountains and everywhere, there were tons and tons of angels who were with those two. Makes me think of the scripture in the New Testament says, greater is He that is with us than he that is in the world. That's what they were supposed to be thinking here. But they were looking at things with their physical eyes. You know, we have a tendency to look at things with our physical eyes. People are without hope in the way that we look at things. But look, what did I preach on this morning, folks? God raises the dead. He can save anybody. It's not a problem for God. God is in charge of this world. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God theologically, but oftentimes we don't apply it very well in our daily life. He's running the show. We need to remember that. I want to talk a little bit about giants in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to spend a long while on this. We don't have a ton of time. But in Genesis chapter 6, turn there if you will, just before the flood, it says in verse 1, Genesis chapter 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh and his days shall be 120 years. In other words, 120 years the flood was coming, and it was going to destroy the world. Then he said, the Nephilim, giants, but specifically here, the word that is translated giants is Nephilim. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. So yeah, they were on the flood, on the earth before the flood and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man, they bore children to them. They were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. I've always thought that these were some kind of ungodly descendants of wicked fallen angels and men. I don't know how else to take it. Why would they produce this giant race, just save person or lost person? That happens all the time today. Nonetheless, this is the first mention we have of the Nephilim. The Anakim, turn me if you will right quick to Joshua chapter 15. The Anakim were by far the best known giants dwelling in the land of Canaan around the time of the Exodus. They are not the most frequently mentioned, but they are the most well known around this particular time. Joshua chapter 15 verse 13 says, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh a portion among the people of Judah Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And if you look to chapter 14, verse 14, it actually says of this man, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day, because he has wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Among the Anakim. This was a tribe of giants. Under Joshua, it says in chapter 11, you can turn there if you will, but I've got it in your notes. Listen to what it says. Israel under Joshua cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. And there was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. He run them out and he killed them. But notice this little key phrase. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So some did remain of the giants in those three places. In Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Interestingly, we find a giant from Gath where some remained in the city of, in the time of David. You may have heard of him. His name was Goliath. How about that? They didn't completely destroy him. They got him out of the land of Israel. They left some in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod, though. And later on, one rose up to battle the people of Israel, and his name was Goliath. By the way, he was around 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's pretty tall. A little taller than one tribe to the next. I mean, it's a little taller than we are to the little girl that runs the register at the Mexican place. That's hefty. 9 feet, 9 inches. And if you have doubts of that, just go read about how heavy his armor was that he wore around. This was a big man. By the way, during the time of David, he had four relatives. We're told about in 2 Samuel 21 that David and his mighty men actually slew at that time. One of them, we're told, actually is the brother of Goliath. The Amorites are mentioned more than 80 times in the Scripture. They're actually mentioned in this very chapter in Numbers that we're in here today. In verse 29, it says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. These are mentioned here by the spies in addition to the Anakim. So not only do they have the sons of Anak, they also have the Amorites, who were, by the way, descendants of Canaan, Noah's grandson. Notice what Amos says about the Amorites here in Amos 2:9. God, speaking through him, described them by saying, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. Now, I don't know that this may not be some figurative language. I don't know that they're literally 70 feet tall, but I can certainly see them being as tall or taller than Goliath was. I mean, you don't describe somebody who's just 5 or 6 inches taller than everybody else as being as tall as a cedar. Saul was tall. He was a head taller than everybody else, but he's not described as being as tall as a cedar tree. This was a large group of people. There's another group spoken of in Deuteronomy 2:10 called the Emmon. It says there that the Emmon formerly lived there, a people great and many, as tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they are also counted as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them Emmon. The Zamzumin are spoken of in the same chapter, just a few verses later, Deuteronomy 2:20 through 21. It was also counted as a land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumin. a people great and many and as tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites and they dispossessed them and settled in their place. The Ammonites, by the way, were descendants of Lot. We find that in Genesis 19. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. There's one guy I want to read about who was also called a Rephaim. If you notice, these last two were called Rephaim. Rephaim is actually what a large race of people, giants, are called most commonly. Rephaim is the most common term used to describe giants in the Old Testament. The Israelites destroyed one such man named Og. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, not feet, cubits. 9 cubits was its length and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit." So that gives us very specifically what it was. The common cubit was 18 inches. A cubit, loosely, was from the elbow to the end of the finger. But the common cubit was right at 18 inches. So, this guy, his bed, some people say this is his coffin. There's a bit of argument over which of these are the correct Hebrew interpretation. It matters not, really. I mean, if it's his bed or his coffin, I don't know why they kept his coffin out of the ground. But nonetheless, either way, he was either on it or in it. So I'm not going to get caught up in that. But it was 13.5 feet long. I don't know about your bed, but I doubt it's 13.5 feet long. I think our master bedroom is 13 and a half feet wide. Now, we hadn't got a lot of room for a bed like this. And 6 feet wide. Just so you understand, that is twice as tall as a person that is 6'9". Now, can you understand why the people of Israel, when they came back, said, "We look like grasshoppers to ourselves, and we look like grasshoppers to them too"? So, you know, when you read that in Numbers 13... You obviously get that they were weak in the faith and weren't trusting the Lord. They weren't. But when you begin to consider that just maybe these people were 13 feet tall, you can somewhat understand it. I mean, if the Lord told a group of people to go out and face a guy that was 9'9", and only one kid stood up and said, "I'll go." What if they were all this tall? I mean, in all likelihood, Goliath was a descendant of a mixture of people. I mean, they left the Anakim over there in Gath, and his family probably intermarried, and you know, he was just a descendant. He probably had some human blood, so to speak. These guys here that they're talking about, these are full-blooded, if you want to consider that. These people may have all been around 13 feet tall. That makes sense when it says that we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. But the thing probably that scared them as much as anything is that very last phrase, "and so we seem to them." They know we can't take them. Now, Caleb and Joshua saw these same things. By the way, Numbers 14, chapter 6, which Lord willing we'll get to next week, actually tells us that Joshua and Caleb were together in this. They saw these people. They believed they were grasshoppers in their sight, just like the other 10 spies did. But Joshua and Caleb said, "We're able, let's go." What was the difference? They were trusting in the Lord. That's the difference. What did Jesus say in John 17:4? "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Right? Don't look at how things look. If God said it, it's so. And God had said that He was giving them that land. It didn't matter if the people were 100 feet tall. God was giving them that land. But they were judging by the fact that there were giants in the land at this time. And they said, we can't take it. And they don't. We're going to find out that this generation, all but two of them, dies out. And the next generation takes it with no real problem. Because God destroyed them. Like the Israelites, we have a tendency to judge by appearance, but we need to learn not to do that. We need to learn not to do that. Maybe that was interesting. A little study on giants in the Old Testament. I ask you to stand, if you will.